This is our Wednesday evening Bible study. Tonight's Bible study is going to be a little different. We're not going to be in the Gospel of Mark like we've been being for a long time. We'll pick back up on that next week, Lord willing. Tonight I had something different I wanted to bring, and it's all based on what the current Holy Week is about. And so we're going to be taking our text tonight out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 45 through 54 tonight, Lord willing, on this message. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54, be taking our text from. And we'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll pray, and we'll get right into the message. And here the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of the bottom, the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion had, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I pray now that you help us for just a little bit to be able to preach on this text. And God, you know what we have prepared. Lord, just guide us in it. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. This coming Friday is the day that most of the world celebrates observes what they call Good Friday. They do that in remembrance of when our Lord was crucified and gave his life for us. Now I understand a lot of people, you know, they do a lot of things on Good Friday, even like the place I work for, they let us off on that day, so it's a holiday, which by the way, holiday means holy day, so it is a holy day. But I've always been bothered by the term Good Friday and what it's supposed to represent. Because any way you slice it, it doesn't come up to equal 3 days and three nights. If Jesus was crucified on a Friday and buried on Friday night and rose again on Sunday morning, that don't equal 3 days and three nights. So it doesn't matter how you look at it, it just don't work out. So what we have to do, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to study and look at the Jewish calendar for one thing, and their traditions and their feast days and things like that. And I'm not going to get real deep in it tonight and technical. This is not a seminary class. I'm not here to teach seminary students. So we're going to do this in layman's terms and try to give you an understanding of why the crucifixion could not have been on a Friday. Now, so some people, they say, okay, well, I agree with that. It doesn't equal up 3 days and three nights. So therefore it must be Thursday, because they can kind of weigh that out in their minds. If he was buried on Thursday night, and they think Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and rose on Sunday, and that's 3 days and three nights. But the problem with that is it doesn't equal the way the Jewish days, fell. And so the Jewish, calendar does not follow our calendar. The Roman calendar, or the Gregorian, is that what we call ours, the Gregorian calendar? The calendar that we use today is not the same. And so our days go from 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock. That's a whole complete 24-hour day for us. The Jews' day, though, went from sundown to the next one. So sundown and then was when the days ended. So it wasn't always 12 midnight like it is for us. It was when the sun went down, and so that was a complete day. And then the next day started after the sun went down, and that day ended after it went down again. So that's how their days played out. So when we look at it that way, then what we have to come up with is to say that he must have been crucified on a Wednesday. because that's the only day really that falls within the Jewish calendar, fits the feast days that they had, and also lines up with Scripture. And so we're going to look at a little bit of this tonight, and then we're going to look at this event that we just read about, the actual crucifixion and the events surrounding it. But I printed out a chronological chart for everyone, and the printer ran out of ink. So there's one there, and then I have it up here on the screen. I don't know if anybody can see it from how far away you are, but I have it up here, the timeline of the week of Christ's death, and it spells it all out there, all the way from the beginning where he goes into Jerusalem, and then where he gets questioned by the chief priests and the scribes and elders, which we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and then it goes into that Sunday, or that was the Sunday, and then the Monday where he goes to Simon Leper's house and he's anointed by the oil and the woman with the alabaster box and such. But there, if you see on this chart, must be a male lamb without blemish. Lambs were to be kept till the 14th of the month. So their months were a little different than ours as well. And then, so that makes Tuesday the day that Judas betrayed him and the Lord had the Lord's Supper along with his disciples. And so, therefore, you remember after that, they left the room that they were in. They went out into the garden. Jesus had a long discourse with them, telling about things that were going to happen when he's gone. And the next thing we find Jesus over in the garden in agony, praying there, and sweat as if great drops of blood was falling from him. And then they come to arrest him. And so all that takes place all on that one evening. And then you see, if you can see on the chart up there, the crucifixion would have happened on Wednesday. And Wednesday, by the way, was the day the Passover lambs are killed for the Passover. And that makes complete sense, considering Jesus was the final lamb to be sacrificed. It would be appropriate. He would be sacrificed on that day. The Passover lambs would be slain. So, then we know as it kept going, Jesus, he was... It was around 9 o'clock a.m. when he was crucified. It was around 3 o'clock when he actually, he gave up the ghost, when there was darkness that fell all over the land, and there was 3 hours of darkness in there, and then he gave up the ghost, and we just read there of that happening. And after that, he was taken down off the cross, and he was placed in a borrowed tomb. All that happened on Wednesday before the sun went down, to make that the complete day of Wednesday. And so he was buried there on that Wednesday night. And then when the sun goes down, the next day begins. So Thursday begins after he's already been placed in the tomb. So from Thursday, that day, that's one day that he's in there. Then that night, Thursday night, that's one night. And then Friday is another day and another night. Saturday's another day and another night. Well, also on this chart, you see that the ladies come and bought spices on the Friday because they couldn't buy them on the Sabbath. It would have been, been illegal. So they buy the spices on a Friday to anoint the body of Jesus. And he's still in the ground there on Saturday. But right there after that ends, when Saturday ends, when it was sundown, sometime right after that, he resurrects. So that's a full 3 days and three nights that he was in the ground. Just like he said. And by the way, he told his disciples numerous times. I know of at least 4 times he told them just flat out that he would die and he would be resurrected and rise on the third day. And one of the last times he told them was Matthew 12:40. He said this. He said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So, therefore, we know the truth. Jesus said he would be in the ground for 3 days and three nights. And the only way that's possible is if the crucifixion occurred on that Wednesday. So, is everybody, can you understand that? Are you in agreement with that? That makes total sense to me. So, let's look back at our opening text, Matthew 27:45. Now this, again, remember, this is on Wednesday. He's already been crucified at this point, this verse we started with. He's already been crucified. He's on the cross. He's been hanging there for a while. And then look what happens. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So 3 hours there. The sixth hour was the noon hour. It was 12 o'clock noon. And so from 12 to 3, there was complete darkness over all the, what does it say? The land. Over all the land. It's darkness all over the world as we know. Of course, when you consider the region they were in, and they didn't have the luxury of being able to go to other continents and things like that. So to them, where they were at, that is the world. I mean, it was, from all matter of facts, it was darkness all over the world. And so that, by the way, is also the brightest time of the sun. 12 noon is when the sun's supposed to be the brightest. And suddenly it goes dark, black. And, you know, there's people that try to explain that away, and they say, well, there was some kind of eclipse, you know, a solar eclipse or something like that. You know, you don't have an eclipse during the time that this happened anyway. And, you know, the full moon was always at Passover, and there's not an eclipse there in the full moon. A solar eclipse only happens during a new moon. And so many people try to explain away the darkness and try to come up with a reason why it may have been dark. Well, the problem with them doing that is they're casting doubt upon God's Word. God's Word says that darkness was all over all the land under the ninth hour. There's no scientific explanation that we need to look for, or no event or solar event or something like that. What's happened is God caused the darkness to fall over all the earth. And we know the reason, because of the awful, horrible, terrible thing that was happening on that cross. And I titled the message tonight, The Wonderful, Horrible, Good Wednesday. The Wonderful, Horrible, Good Wednesday. Imagine, if you will, standing there on that hill at Golgotha and the place of the skull, and you're in the middle of that crowd. And, you know, just days before on that chart, you know, where he comes into Jerusalem there on that day, enters in Jerusalem, and he... that triumphal entry that we preached about just this past Sunday, all those people that were, you know, yelling out Hosannas and the Son of David and all that and throwing the palm branches. And now the crowds are all there in front of him, mocking him and yelling at him and screaming and spitting and laughing and poking fun at the Lord. Imagine all that going on with the sinless, spotless Lamb of God hanging on the cross, taking on all of our sins when all these people are out there in that crowd, and those same people that are doing this to him, he loves. And he is dying for them as well. Any one of those people could have only believed in him as their Savior, and they could have been saved. But there was the crowd, and all this blackness falls across the land while they're doing all this. Can you imagine the quietness that must have happened? How everyone must have quit their laughing and they're mocking and ridiculing and all this, because now they're in total darkness. They don't know what to do. And I believe this darkness to be such that they couldn't see anything. You know how you can go outside at night, and though it may be dark, you can still see? I believe that when this event happened, it was so dark you just could not see anything. It was kind of like somebody throwing a black blanket over your face or something. And so they're in complete darkness here, and all the mocking, laughing, cursing stops. I'd say there wasn't a sound that could be heard. And you know, the gospel writers, they don't explain everything that happened during those 3 hours. But we do know what happened. If you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible, Isaiah 53. I have attempted to commit this whole chapter to memory several times, and I do good for a while, and then I start forgetting again. I guess I'm in my old age now. I'm just not able to remember things like I could when I was a young man. But this is a wonderful chapter. If you can remember things and memorize Scripture, this would be a great one to commit to memory. But Isaiah 53, I want to start at verse 3, and it describes what's happening during this 3 hours of darkness. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So in these 3 hours of darkness, though it may seem the Bible is silent in the New Testament, the Old Testament speaks volumes about what happened to our Lord. All the suffering, the brutality, the awful, awful pain that he went through. These are all terrible, horrible things. All through Scripture, you'll find that darkness usually symbolizes death and punishment. I'll give you a few passages of Scripture, such as in Joel 2 and 30 and 31. The Bible says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Now, we know this is speaking about a time that's going to happen. But do you notice what that was all involved in this awful time that's going to happen when the Lord comes and he pronounces judgment upon the earth and on sin? It says that the sun's going to be darkened. It's going to be black, just as it was when Jesus was crucified. In Amos 5 and 20, the Bible says, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it." Even Jesus, when he speaks about when he does return, he says this in Matthew 24 and 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." This is, it's interesting. This week we've been able to see this, what they call the supermoon. I've took several photos of it. It's the time that the moon was the closest to the earth, and it's the brightest, and you can see the craters and everything else from earth to the moon. And can you imagine, though, on that day the Lord's talking about, there'll be no light from that moon. Of course, the moon reflects the light of the sun. But it says there'll be no light that day. The sun will not be shining. It says the sun will be darkened. And then when he speaks about judgment and punishment in hell, he uses the same words about darkness. Matthew 8 and 12, it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this 3 hours of darkness that Jesus hung on the cross, this was not just to make a good story. There was a purpose and a reason that God caused this darkness to fall on the face of this earth. And I believe it was to shield us from the awful brutality that was going on that cross. For the first time in the history of all of everything, God turned his back on his only begotten Son. And without the light of the Father on the Son, there was darkness. And I believe he shielded, he veiled the earth to keep us from witnessing that. On Isaiah 53 and 10, it said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Can you imagine the very God that we say is the God of love? And we say that a lot of times, God is love. God is good, we say. And he is. He's loving. He's good. He's gracious, kind, merciful. But this same God it says, was pleased to bruise his son. That bruising right there, it means to crush his own son. It pleased him to crush him. Now, it may have been a cruel Roman cross that was the tool they used to take his life or to hang him on. He gave his life. It may have been the Jews are the ones that saw that he got put there, but it was God the Father that allowed it all to happen. Now that is a hard thing to wrap your head around when you try to explain to someone the love of God and how much he loves us, and then try to explain that in his sovereignty he would allow something like this to happen to his own son. And it's almost hard for us to understand. But you see, if God is who he says he is, he's all righteous, and he cannot bear sin. Sin must be punished. And so the only way the sin of all the world, if you remember John the Baptist when Jesus came walking about and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say sins, he said sin. All sin. He's the Lamb of God that took away all sin. For that to happen, God had to punish sin. This is how he did it. If he had not done this, we would have to be the ones to pay the penalty for our sin. And we can't afford it. None of us are righteous. The Bible says none are righteous. No, not one. None of us are good. There's none good except God. And so if that's the case, then we have to pay the penalty for our sin if someone doesn't do it for us. Thankfully for us, Christ did that for us. And God, the sovereign God, the Holy Father, the righteous one, is the one that allowed it to happen. He caused this to happen. And so, when he's hanging there on that cross, God could have stopped it. Jesus himself said that he could call 12 legions of angels, and they too could have stopped it and took him off that cross. But that didn't happen. And the reason being is because of the very purpose that Jesus came to this earth, the very reason that God robed himself in flesh and was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and walked this earth for 33 and a third years is for this moment right here. Is for this moment. To pay the penalty for our sins. To be our Savior. Our spotless Lamb for a sacrifice. Not only that, but Jesus himself told his disciples many times that this was necessary, that he go through such things. He said this over in Mark 10, 33 and 34. He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus told his disciples, whether or not they understood that, I don't really think they did. I don't think they quite grasped what he was talking about. If they did, I don't know if they would have hung around or if they'd tried harder to prevent it from happening. But he told them just point blank several times, "Listen, guys, this has got to happen. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. They're going to mistreat me and brutally beat me, and they're going to kill me and take my life, but I am going to rise again on the third day." And he always made sure that he mentioned that. "I will rise again on the third day." That was always what he said. So why would God pour out his holy, undiluted wrath and hatred of sins on Jesus? Why didn't he just choose us? Why didn't he just say, "You know what, I've had it"? It could have been like it was in the days of Noah, when God looked out and saw that men were doing whatever they wanted to do, and there were none righteous, and of course Noah found favor in God's eyes, but it could have been that way. God could have said, "That's it, I've had it, I've gave them chance after chance, I'm just going to force every one of them to have to bear their own iniquity and their sins." But he did not do that, because he loves us. That love like that, we can't understand, because our love doesn't even get near that kind of love. We have a kind of a surface love. We can kind of scratch the surface. That's how much our love is. But God, it's never ending. You could dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and never find the ends of God's love. But ours, you can usually make somebody mad enough that all they got to do is pull the top layer off and that's it. You know, that's about as deep as it's going. But God did pour out his wrath on his own son because of his great love for us. Listen to what 1 John 4:9-10 says. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. And did you see what John said? He said, it's not that we love God. It wasn't anything to do with us loving him. It's because he loved us. And then not a one of us loved God until he loved us. It's because of his love that we love him. In fact, it's only because of him we're able to love him. It's only because of him we're able to do anything. So, to appease the anger of the one who's been offended by paying a price. That's what's happened in this case. So, what John's saying is, because of God's great love for us, he is willing to suffer the punishment we deserve because he loves us. You see, God's holiness, God's righteousness demands a punishment for sin. It demands that. And there can be no other way. Sin has to be punished. It can't go unchecked. And so, it had to happen. And our Lord, of course, he suffered awful, terrible, brutal physical pain. I don't have to go into all that tonight. We've done that many times about the awful suffering, that cruel beating of that Roman cat of nine tails that they would lash him with over and over, and how horrible it was. And the Romans didn't have a fixed number of stripes they put on people. The Jews did, but not the Romans. They would beat you until you died. Most people died from the beatings. Jesus lived through the beatings. And how that was horrible, that was not the worst thing that was happening to Jesus. Believe it or not, the beatings and the pain was not the worst thing. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That word griefs right there in Hebrew means sickness and diseases. So what this is saying is that when Jesus died on that cross, he took on all of our sicknesses, our diseases, all of our abnormalities, our defects, because none of that existed until sin entered into the world. Before sin entered into the world, men and women were designed to live forever. Our bodies were perfect. There was no sickness in the bodies of men and women until sin entered. And when sin entered, we were cursed. Our bodies were cursed. Death came. Sin brings forth death, the Bible says. And so when sin entered in, then death entered in. And decay and disease, sickness, pain. All this because of sin. And so he took all of that, our diseases, our sickness, our pain, so that God could put an end to all that. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it was necessary for him to take on the full curse of sin, not just part of it. He didn't just take a little bit of it. He took all the curse of sin, which includes that. We're burdened down right now with this virus that's going around. I heard somebody on the radio today saying it was one of the most horrible, painful things they'd ever went through. Some people say that they didn't even know they had it. But some people describe the pain so bad that they want to die. Can you imagine pain like that? Can you imagine the pain of having cancer? I've watched so many of my family members in pain because of cancer. I sat there with my dad while he went through that, and to hear him moan and groan and cry because of the pain. I watched my sister as she was fighting that leukemia, and she hurt so bad and couldn't hardly stand it. Can you imagine all of that being poured upon one person in 3 hours' time for everyone in this entire world? That's what he was going through. So it wasn't just the physical pain, but it's also the mental, the spiritual pain. The physical, the mental, the spiritual, all of this, Jesus is having to suffer for. It says he carried our sorrows. In other words, our heartaches, our disappointments, when we've lost loved ones, when people's gone and we've wept and we've cried and we've mourned them. He took on all of that himself as well. And listen, none of that was God's design, that we have to go through sorrow like that. We weren't designed for that. But because of sin, then that's what happens. And Jesus took that too. So he had to take the curse of death on himself and the sorrow and the pain that goes with it. And listen, we experience heartaches a lot. There's things that happen to us during our time here on this earth that we think that we can't live through it. It's so bad. Our hearts get broken. People that we love are gone. And we think, Lord, I just ain't going to be able to make it. Can you imagine all those things being poured upon him? And then we go on to read this in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So he took on the guilt of our sin. And no doubt everyone listening to me right now here in our church and those online, those will hear this later, every one of us has experienced guilt. And we know the kind of shame that guilt brings us. When we sinned against God and we found ourselves guilty and we want to be like that publican who can't even look up, beating on our chest and praying to God to forgive us. But that awful guilt that we have when we sin against God, Jesus had to take all of that on himself, and he never committed a single sin. He knew nothing about guilt until this 3 hours of darkness when he took our guilt on himself. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So not only did he take our guilt and our suffering, but he experienced the punishment that we deserve because of our suffering. Think about the punishment and the suffering you deserve for your sins. Every one of us right now deserve to be in hell. The old preachers used to say, we all be in hell with our backs broke. And that's the truth. That's where every one of us deserve to be. But because Jesus took our sin, we don't have to do that. Now, you add up all your sins you've ever committed. All the sins that everybody in this world has ever committed from the beginning of time until the end of time, even future sins. Jesus took on all of that punishment from all those sins in those 3 hours on himself. As God poured out his wrath upon him. That's what's happening here. And so combine all that into 3 hours. And that's why Jesus would look up into heaven and he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd never experienced the loneliness of his Father not being there. In the times he was down, he could go up into the mountains and he could pray. Those times when he was so racked with what was going to happen, and he got down and prayed to the Father. And his soul, he said, was exceeding sorrowful. He had the Father there for him, but now he don't. And so he cries out, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? As the full holy anger of our righteous God, the hell that you and I deserve was poured out upon Jesus Christ. Look, he could have wiped them all out. But because of his great love for us, all of this had to happen. I'm going to finish reading you with Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. The ungodly is you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we have now received the atonement. Aren't you glad that you received the atonement? If you're saved tonight, if you've believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Savior, you have been atoned for. Your sins have been atoned for. Jesus did it. And He did it all hanging on that cross. And yet it doesn't seem to bother us when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain. When we see somebody outright blatantly sinning and talking about our Lord or the church or anything that we consider holy or righteous, people just kind of play it off nowadays. It ought to stab us in our very heart. It ought to tear our very soul out, knowing what He did for us. So whether you observe the crucifixion on a Friday, a Thursday, or Wednesday, the important thing is that you do remember it. As we said at the beginning, I believe it to be on a Wednesday. We gave the reasons why. But let's never forget what He did. Good Friday, as some people's going to celebrate, they'll do it by maybe lighting candles or having the Lord's Supper or something like that. Friends, it's much more than that. To remember what Christ did for us. We call it good. It was good for us, but it wasn't good for Him. Because it was one wonderful, horrible, good Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message tonight. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful. God, I thank You so much for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God, without it, we'd be nothing. Lord, we'd be in hell. Lord, we couldn't do it, Lord. We can't pay the penalty. God, we're so thankful You gave us a way out. Lord, that You sent Jesus here to die for us. How awful it is to think of what He did, Lord. How wonderful to think of what He did. Help us, Father, to be better Christians. Lord, remember the sacrifice that was made. And may we tell the world about You. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Thank you.